Thank you very, very much, Ruth. Anytime I hear somebody read so beautifully, I pray that I'll be born again so that they'll be there to read for me at my bedside. Praise God. Well, it's impossible, but I just want you to know how much I appreciate beautiful reading as you've just done. This is the story that most of us have heard many, many times over, the story of Abraham and his sacrifice of his son Isaac. We'll explore this as we go along. But what I want to draw your mind to is the last few verses to start with. The angel of the Lord came and appeared a second time unto Abraham and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Because you have done this, because you have obeyed me, because you did not withhold your one and only son, I will bless you. And your descendants will be blessed, and all nations are going to be blessed. Because of what you have done. Abraham hit a wall in his journey with God. He was caught on a journey. And if you read through his life, or if you then walk through the Bible with us, or for that matter, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you would have realized that he said, I am on a journey. I live in tents. I didn't even build no house for myself, even though I'm so wealthy. But this journey is being journeyed through this earth, and then we'll get to God. But somewhere along the line, God came in and challenged Abraham about his faith. And where he's supposed to go. And he did not fall apart. He stood firm and obeyed God. We are in a church-wide initiative. If I understand it simply, it means everybody in the church is involved. Yes or no? Thank you. The few that are involved said yes. The rest that are not involved, which is the majority, didn't say anything. The question is, it's a church-wide initiative. Emotionally healthy spirituality. Now, the problem of emotional healthy spirituality is this. That you cannot be spiritually mature when emotionally you are immature. It's amazing for us to come and raise up our hands in the church and praise God from the bottom of our heart. But you just take us to the home and it's all messed up. Get us in the corner and the things that come out of our mouth is not good. Cross us and the things that you see is not glorifying to God. So you cannot be spiritually mature. You cannot say you're spiritually mature when emotionally you are immature. We said know yourself so that you may know God. You see, sometimes we think we know God and we don't even know who we are. Sometimes we behave and we go home and we're thinking, you know what? I didn't recognize that guy, but it's still the same you. The question is, do you know yourself? You who claim who knows God. And what we've been doing in this series is to try to help you out so that you can actually compare and contrast. That's what we used to do in the old levels many years ago, compare and contrast. It used to confuse me so much. What do we have to compare? What do we have to contrast? See, compare and contrast yourself and your spirituality and ask yourself, does these two match the human being we are dealing with? Is your spiritual life separate? And is your emotional and character and behavior separate? And last Sunday evening, we said, going back in order to go forward. You see, the problem with emotional spirituality has made us also understand that it's only 10% of our life is seen. Our life is like an iceberg. 90% is beneath unseen. And what is unseen is what drives us. It's what actually made us who we are. And some of these things could be the consequences of the behavior of our fathers and our grandparents and great-grandparents, second, third, fourth generation, that has been passed on to us. Are you listening? This is not me who said it, you know. It's in the Word of God, Exodus chapter 20, read verse 6 to 46. It says, I am the Lord who blesses people. I am the Lord who is loving kindness. I am the Lord who loves people, who care about people, who bless 1,000 generations. But the sins and the trespasses and the wrongdoings of our fathers follow us. And last week we took time to uncover some of these things. And what you may be going through right now, or the patterns of behavior in your life, in your family, and as you see around you, could be the consequences. You see, the consequences of some of the things that you have come through. So today, we're going to journey through this wall. Are you excited? These are the things that we're studying, guys. It helps to identify who you are. For the first time, I sat down and I did my family tree. That is the first step. But the question is, once you've done your family tree, you ask yourself, what is it in your family tree that impacts your life right now? You see, when you are very spiritual, you say it's a generational curse. Who curse you? Why would they have to curse you? Why would it even have to affect you? It could well be the consequences of that which is following you. And there's got to be a time that you have to cut it off. Praise God. There's got to be a time that you and me need to come to that point to do something about it. So if you care to know what is coming up, it's those things which is coming up. I'm not going to comment on them. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to look at how to deal with grief, pain, death. You all face them. I face a few of them myself. And in recent months, some of you are even just raw right now. And we'll look at how we have to be with God and how we can grow emotionally mature and how we can develop a rule of life that will make us better Christians. Now, where are we now? Critical journey and stages in life of our faith is this. Imagine you're on a journey, and as you travel this journey, like Abraham did, this journey captures a whole of experiences that follows us. The journey will involve movement from one place to the other, action, stops, starts, and detours, and delays, and trips to the unknown. If you travel before, it looks like that. Like I was coming this morning to church, and there was absolutely no way that I would be known, I would know that there's going to be an accident in the way to hold us back. We pray for whoever is involved in this so that God will have mercy on them. It's always good to do that. You never know. It could be a relative in there. So when you are caught in an accident, traffic, don't be upset and say, oh, why this traffic and whatever. Just praise God. Hey, hallelujah. So God called Abraham. And for us to actually get into the end of this journey, we have to take a long view of our faith in God. And that is what Abraham did. He had to look beyond what he had to, because when you go to Hebrews, the Bible said that when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, he knew there was no lamb. He knew that there was nothing. God just told him precisely where to go and what to do, even the mountain and everything. He knew how long it's going to take. But you know what? Hebrews tells us that Abraham did that, obeyed God, because he took a long view. The long view that he took was that he knew that he who gave him that only son, his one and only son, is also able to raise him up, even if he were to die. And as a matter of figuratively, or as a matter of fact, he received Isaac from the dead. Did you get that? It's in Hebrews. You can go and read it for you, chapter 11. He took a long view. For that reason, the preceding verses tell us that when God was talking to Abraham, and when Abraham was on his journey, He knew that where he was not his home, and his home is in the city, built by God himself. A city that God himself is going to be the head. God himself is going to be the light. God himself is going to be the presence, sunshine in that city. And for that reason, whatever he had on the earth didn't mean much to him. He was on a journey. But this journey took some detours. Just like Moses, God had to call him in his new phase of life. But many believers these days are stuck at the wall. When God called Moses, he journeyed through it. At the age of 80, God told him, go and rescue my people. God, you're having a laugh. 80-year-old, bearded. Like my father, Lord, gray. And moving on. Well, I know, I mean, Mark, you're also gray, but you're not my father. So, he was journeying and God was going to use him. But he knew that he had to follow God. And for 40 years, God took him to the wilderness. Why? Because he had to change the people. Take the Egypt out of them and make them a new people. For Moses, that was his war. He had to come to a point in your life, sometimes you got stuck. That's the war we're talking about. You get stuck. And the reason why you get stuck is that God wants to do something special in your life. For Abraham, he became the father of many nations. For him, he got a blessing. For him, he became the father of faith, if you want to put it that way. And for Moses and the people of Israel, they took the Egypt. The things that are not good out of them. Because the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And David, King David, shepherd boy David, God had to move him from his comfort zone, looking after sheep. He had to battle with lions. He had to battle with bears. And then he had to go and battle with Goliath. All in preparation for who he will be one day. A king over his people. If you want to see the lion and the bear and Goliath as the war, that was his war for him. The 12 disciples were having a cozy life, working, fishing, whatever life they were doing. Jesus Christ came and said, now put it down and follow me. That is a higher calling, isn't it? It's just like you're in a cozy job, Bramwell. And I come and say, you know what? I know you got a wife. I know you got a beautiful daughter who likes volcanoes and whatever it means, as you rightly said. I know that. I know you got a mortgage, but I want you to be a missionary. That is something, isn't it? That messes up your life big time. But that is where we are. We are on a journey, so I am. But the truth is, about this Christian life is, you will hit that wall. A season in your faith when you will face, what's the right word? When you face a wall, when you get to a point that you are stuck, you are not moving forward, you are just there as a Christian. I will explain this as we go along. And this wall comes at a time when you are on fire for God, you are praising God. I mean, everything about you, you're so amazing. You say, God, you are so good. I love you, Lord. You sing all the hymns and you pray all the prayers. I mean, in your Facebook, everybody know that you are so super spiritual. Your experience and your union with God is amazing. But then you hit this wall. Suddenly something happened in your life. Suddenly something come into your life, and what comes into your life really breaks you. You begin even to struggle to pray. God will seem absent. And sometimes, some Christians who are very emotionally mature, they just said, God, I'm disappointed in you. You are disappointed in God? You know what God told Job? Who created the hair? Can you count the hair on your head? Hello? Can you breathe? Can you want to hold the air? Can you breathe anymore? Hello? The sunshine that you see, can you manufacture it? Not even any science can manufacture the science. I mean, the sun. We know it's there. Science tells us some Big Bang somewhere. Surely, I always believe in the Big Bang theory. But there's got to be someone behind the Big Bang. Otherwise, the order will be chaos. So, what are we saying here? At that point, sometimes our faith is shaking. But I want to encourage that God is still at work behind the scenes. And want to do a mighty work through you. But sometimes when we hit these walls, we just stick there. We don't want to go for it. Some even end up just getting out of faith because they feel God has disappointed them. Church has disappointed them. The word of God has disappointed them. Everything that they learned about God doesn't work no more. And I've come across people, some even sitting here, they've gone through seasons at the wall where they've lost loved ones in a very, very painful time that the memories of it is ever so raw. Some have been diagnosed with diseases. Some have seen accidents. Some have seen children go wayward. Some have seen beautiful plans that, I mean, promises that God has given and it hasn't come to fruition. Disappointed. But people who handle this stuckedness, if there's anything at all, those who handle the world properly, they will not end up dropping out. Often they fail to see the larger picture. But the world is essential for us to mature in Christ. You see, you have to go through some of these things. It's not temptation, it's not trial. But it pushes your faith to the very limit. Something comes to you and an amazing job, and sometimes you don't know what happened, and someone just come and stitch you up. And somehow they do restructure. And you know that it's all about you that they are restructuring. They just want to get rid of you. Not that you've done anything. They just messed you about. Sometimes you may be in a marriage. Amazing marriage somehow. It's good to marry, you know. If you don't have it too, you will not go to hell. But somehow along the line, it just falls apart. And you think, oh, what wasted years. But it's essential that these walls that we face in life will help us to mature in Christ. I'm developing something, so stay with me. Some allow their present circumstances to blind them. And the disorientation and the pain of what they go through make them feel, you know what, I don't want to get deep into church no more. Church has hurt me so much. You know that in church you can be very hurt? Yes or no? Maybe it's just me. Because they are your brothers and sisters. You see, the people you don't like, when they hurt you, you don't mind, do you? The people you don't care about, when they curse you, it doesn't bother you. But the people that you love, when they curse you, when they walk away in your life, and when they do the things that you don't like, the things that you know, this is so unfair, it hurts like hell. That is our war sometimes, Christians. And sometimes we get to a point like that and we think, you know what? I am not going to, because of what I'm going through, I can only go thus far and stop because I don't want to be hurt again. Who can blame you? You've gone through the wall. But then see, when you're there, you don't journey through the wall. You are the wall. And you know what it does? It disorients your faith. And gradually, your faith starts going down. Your trust starts going down. Your relationship with God starts going down. Now, in this critical journey, each stage builds upon each other. You see, a journey, if you want to go to, say, blue water, you've got to take a step at a time. And each stop by the train or the train stop or whatever station takes you the next step forward. Is that right? Exactly. So this stage of being in the world actually is building us. in a journey for us to get that farm. And we'll come to Father Abraham, that the war that he faced was that here was the man who loved God. And as he loved God, God has blessed him in chapter 12. Chapter 13, he has his first problem. His first challenge, it wasn't for him to sin, you know. It wasn't for him to be miserable, you know. But it was to mess him up. His nephew, the guy that whose father has died, he had nobody. We didn't hear about Job's mother, so he must have been an orphan or something. Or he had nobody of substance to look after him. He picked him up, and I'm going to look after you. And then he comes and says, you know what? I want the best land. You have the dry land. What a pain is that? Abraham is not like me. I would have told Lot where to go. But it's okay, you choose the best of the land. And I will have what is left because I know my God is with me. So in the times that we've been treated so unfairly, it hurts so deep like hell, that is at the point that you know you've hit a wall and that you need God. So can you, like Abraham, say that, you know what, you take it and I'll have the other because I know God is going to bless me. Can you say in that situation that I know God is going to bless me as opposed to, oh no, why is this happening to me? I tell you what, it would have hurt Abraham like anything. That his nephew would have treated him disrespectfully at that point. And in many instances, he saw that we say babies must grow. You see, in our faith as Christians, we have to start from somewhere. But some of us have been Christians for a long, long time and we are not moving. And unless we hit a wall, we don't want to move. We want to stay there. You see, unless God challenges you, unless God allows certain things to come your way, you are still where you are. You will not grow. That's why Apostle Paul said, look, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation, old has passed, the new has come. And he goes on to also say, look, now we have to move from one stage of glory to the another. We cannot stay where we are. He started by saying, you know what? You know, Moses, he went onto the mountains. And when he came, his face shone. He was for 40 days, 40 nights. It must have been desperate and dark for him in the mountains. Rain and night, dew, or sunshine. He was there for 40 days. Whatever was happening, I don't know. Except the fact that when he came out, he knew the word of God in his heart, in his head, in his mind. It has changed him to the point that physically he had changed. So getting stuck sometimes is literally meaning coming to faith, coming to face to face with some serious challenges in life that will define who we are. And for it to define who we are, we have to be at a point, be on the side of God. I like it. I always go back to this verse 20 19 and 20 of Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph, at the point that his brothers came and told him even a final lie, which you put a nail in the coffin for him and join his father in the death. You know what? He said, look, am I in the place of God? And I love the word, and I turned around and said, look, I am in the place of God. I am at the point that I can see God face to face, and I want to be, for God has shaped me, that I can stand and said, I know God is with me. That's exactly what he was saying. So, how do we cope in a situation like this? Can we say that God is with us? Babies must grow. We cannot remain baby Christians all our lives. In the physical world, babies must grow into young children and then into teenagers who become adult men and women. In a similar way, spiritually, each stage builds on the ones that go before it. An important difference, however, is the fact that we Christians don't grow automatically. We get stuck, and sometimes we even refuse to grow. Because we don't want to get into the unknown. But the unknown is mystery. Now, when we started this, if you've been following our daily devotions, we've been saying that take an emotional health spirituality assessment. We just give you a link. We make life so easy for you guys in this church. It's unbelievable. I don't know what other churches do. In the morning, there's an email in your inbox. Everything has been done. Even the Bible passage has been given to you. The link is already for you. You only have to click a button. You go and you click on it. You go to emotionallyhealthyspirituality.org. It's assessment. It takes 15 to 20 minutes. Press buttons, press button, press button. At the end of the day, to give you a result, whether you are a baby Christian, emotionally, or you are an infant, or you are a teen or adolescent, or you are a mature Christian. You see, the reason why most of you are not doing it is because you're scared to know exactly where you are. I'm just being honest. You see, because you know you're so much of a Christian, but you look at it, and you know emotionally you are messed up. And having done this last Sunday as I was preaching, and I was looking at our genogram of our family, I came to the point I saw a pattern of behavior in my family in the various generations. I won't tell you. Go and listen to the message. I saw a pattern of behavior, or behaviors, even some in me, in my brothers and in my sisters, in the generations after us. Those who are doing so well, we can explain. Those who are doing so bad, we can explain. And our behavior tells us who we are. So, brothers and sisters, go and take that. So through our church history, great men and women have made an effort to help us understand this journey and to understand a larger picture or map of what God is doing in our lives. Two of such researchers, one is called Janet Hagbert, the other is Robert Gittich. They develop a model that includes essential places of the world that we want to look at. They look at stages of our faith and our emotions and our relationship in six ways. The first thing they say is what? The life-changing and awareness of God. You see, somewhere along the line in our faith, the question is, are we aware of God? Are we aware of God in our journey? You see, you wake up and you get out of the house and you cannot have a time with God, you are not aware of God. It's as simple as that. You wake up and you cannot let your life be driven by the word of God that you can read to help you out, you are not aware of God. That means you are just an infant. But the Bible says that this is the time for us to be eating bones instead of drinking milk. Because we need a sincere milk of the Spirit so that we will grow by it. Isn't it? So, the question is, are you aware of God when you get up? Are you aware of God, Jonathan? Are you aware of God in the evening? We make life easy for you in this church. We've told you, look, get daily office, day by day. This is not a Pentecostal or Anglican or, any religion thing. It's the Christian thing we are talking about. Right? I understand the streams of religion, you know. I was born a Presbyterian. I ended up in a Methodist church because that's where my father's come from. I went to an Anglican school. A mass ever. I became a Christian, I became a Baptist. And then I joined evangelistic ministry, Pentecostalism. All messed up. You see, and all these things I went in heart and soul, so I understand. So when I talk about these religions, it's not because I know it here from experience. Right? Right, say right for me. Okay, so are you aware of God? The question is. You see, if you are not aware of God, then you are a child. And you have to grow into adulthood. At this point, you have to come to the point of realizing that you need mercy and begin your relationship with God again. Then they talk about the disciple stage. Doesn't mean that you are a disciple. It means that you get to a point that you are hungry for God. You want to learn. You want to read every book. You want to do everything. Some of us, we do this before, but we don't do it now. Apostle John talks about it in Revelation, that you have forgotten your first love. Why is that some time ago you were so hungry, you couldn't wait? You have to even come and wait in front of the church for somebody to come and open for you. You can't wait to read your Bible. You can't wait to open your big Bible in the middle of the tube station. This is even to have it on your your iPhone, you're scared to open it. What has changed? You've lost your first love. So at this point, we want you to know that you have to move on from the baby stage to even a learning stage. And are you learning? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you part of the Christian community? Are you being rooted in your faith? That's the challenge for us. Then you go to the acting stage. This time, you're just growing in faith. You're just an amazing Christian. And you're at a point that you understand it. You serve in the church. Not because you want to serve, but because you are sold out for Christ that you really want to serve. I mean, you just don't complain. You just do it. It's a doing stage. You take responsibility and bring your renewed talents and giftedness to serve others. But the question is, how close are you to God? And it's usually at this point that we hit walls in our lives. And I've mentioned some already, that we hit walls of death. We hit walls of divorce, walls of job loss, walls of cancer diagnosis, walls of being bored and disillusioned with church, walls of betrayal, shattered dreams, wayward or difficult children, a car accident come to destroy everything, your inability to get pregnant, deep desire to marry, yet it is not fulfilled. You got into it and you meet the wrong woman or the wrong man, and they mess you about. There's a dryness in you, or a loss of joy in our relationship with God. We question ourselves. We question God. We question church. What is happening at this point in our lives? Then we begin to look inward. These things come to our lives to make us a blessing to ourselves, to our family, and to a bigger generation. That is what God did with Abraham. He said, because of what you have done, because of having met this challenge, not that he knew it was a challenge, but because you have come to a point of everything that you had going away from you, all the blessings and the promise God has given to you, not fulfilled, or once fulfilled and is going to be taken away again, and you have risen up through it, I'm going to bless you. But then instead we look inward. And the reason why we look inward is that our understanding of God is not as deep as we thought it was. I don't know how many of you have come across a difficult situation and then say, oh, praise God that my wife is dead. Praise God that my mom is dead. How many of you do that? Naturally, you will cry, isn't it? Show me a Christian who did that. I'll love you. Please, I'll bow to you right now. Nobody does that. But you know what? Jesus did that. When John the Baptist died, he did not say, God, I thank you that he has died. But the Bible says he moved away quietly to retreat to a lonely place. He had to go and contend with that emotionally to find out exactly what is it? What would he have to do? And after spending time on his own, he came back to ministry again and started talking about the kingdom of God. He started talking about the miracles, talking about all the things that God would do in his life. So instead of looking inwards, he began to look outward. He spent time with God. And what we do in this chair through this series is that we're giving you a book called The Daily Office. It gives you a little time to sit back, 2 minutes, just reflect. We're not promoting Anglicanism here, you know. We're promoting deep spirituality, where you stop doing, but you begin to be with God. Yes? We want you to begin to be with God. Because sometimes we are too busy in our lives. Busyness is not how God created us. It will destroy you. It will burn you out. At the end of the day, you have nothing to show for. I have friends who have gone through so much busyness that they are broken. Some pastors, some accountants, totally broken. Because they are too busy. We've taught you that sit back. Just 2 minutes, reflect. Read something. Reflect means think deeply about God. Don't even ask him, God, give me this, give me this, give me that. Don't do that. Just sit and ask yourself, who am I, Gideon? Where am I going with this? And let God speak to you. And I will give you a little scripture. We'll give you a little prayer. And at the end of the day, you sit back. Another silence. It's amazing, isn't it? You do that 2 or 3 times a day. We make life easy for you. Because we want you to journey through this world. And one of the things that Jesus did most of the time is to sit still so that he can go through this. Because unless you sit still and look to God, you will not go through the difficulties and the challenges that come your way. Because you are too busy trying to figure out how to solve it. But the solution will not come. So the times that I've been able to have better solutions is when I'm facing such a horrible and difficult time that I've sat down and I realize no man can be my solution. The only thing that can be my solution is to pray to God and ask for direction. Obviously, be still and know that I am God. And the Bible says that, look, the Lord is my shepherd. He will lead you beside what? The still waters. To do what? To restore your soul. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will do what? Fear no evil. For what? The Lord is with me. Hallelujah. You see, so we need to ask God to lead us to the still waters in such difficult times. That is the way to begin to look outward, to go through that journey. And when we do that, at the end of the day, we'll be transformed. That means we'll be changed. We'll be metamorphosis. We will be changed from that pupa state into a beautiful butterfly. Because we know God is leading us. Because he has led us. We have had a still time with him. Even though the time that we are going through is like a shadow of death, he will help us. Because death is the one of the things that messes you up. My brother and sister, if you've lost a mother or brother or father before, or a close relative, a close friend before, you know how painful it is. I know it. Don't tell me that I don't. I've seen many people messed up. Emotionally, they said, you're all right. You only have to scratch their skin and they blow up. Their behavior is very, very unpredictable. I know some. During my genealogy in my own family, I come from one of the most nicest and beautiful families you can ever think about. But sometimes you only have to scratch the face of the beauty and it doesn't work well. So guys, I just want you to know that whatever you're going through, God is helping us even through this series to know how to deal with difficult situations. Unless you and me come to the cross and we are healed and transformed and our lives transformed by God, we will go with the pain and the hurt and the difficulties and the challenges in our lives. And I know some of you are hurt brutally. You can't even forgive yourself, let alone forgive the person who hurt you. I know some of you have been disappointed in a big way. That you keep asking questions, why am I here? I must have made a big mistake. You didn't. Hey, you've hit this wall so that God can bring you to the point of where you can sit and say, God, you know what? I want to be at peace with you so that you can show me a way. And when he shows you a way, he will transform you so that you can begin to look outward. And your life subsequently will be very beautiful. The world appears through crisis that turns our world upside down. Being caught in traffic is not crisis, you know. When I was sharing with you about my genogram and I talk about my mother, I mean, everything was going for her. Everything. I'm not repeating that message because you can go and listen to it. And then suddenly, an only child, you lose everything. And then the only close relative is a vicar. But the wife is not a vicar. The wife is nasty. And then, as I told you last Sunday, I checked all this with my family, so they're okay for me to speak to them because they go and check my messages. So sometimes they just phone me up and said, hey, I heard you say this. So I'm quite comfortable with that. And she was messed up big time. And through her life, my mom was a very quiet person, but I believe she harbored so much pain in her heart that because she was quiet, she never spoke about him. So guys, God is here to heal us. Give me a few more minutes and then we will stop and pray. Now, we discover for the first time that our faith does not appear to work anymore when you are here. When we are going through crisis, sometimes your faith doesn't work. It's only the person who is emotionally mature and spiritually mature who, through crisis, see God first other than anybody else. Very few people do. Most often we look for answers first before we look for God. We don't know where God is, what He's doing. God, where are you? God, where are you that I face this death? God, where are you that this difficulty is happening? God, where are you that I'm worshiping God, I'm praising you, I'm doing everything right, and my kids are a pain in my, in my head, in my home. You can edit that bit if possible. We don't know. Wars come to us in various ways through our lifetimes. It's not just one war that we meet. We meet various crises in life. And as a Christian, the Bible said, anyone who wants to follow Christ will suffer. Because through suffering, we are made beautiful. Except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and die, it abides alone. And when you put that grain in the floor, like, say, in the ground, like corn, at the end of the day, it dissipates, or what? It rottens. And when it dies, that time that it's rottening and there's so much heat and everything going on, boy, you'll be thinking, what am I going through? Corn seed, by the end of the day, become a corn cob. Right? The whole idea is to make us beautiful. So, unless you sit down and ask God, God, why am I going through this? What is it meant to be? Why is it always me? St. John of the Cross described that as dark nights of the soul. That our soul goes through difficult times, sometimes dark nights. He said the best way to understand the dynamics of the world is to examine the classic work of what God has done. He argued that to grow in our Christian stages required the receiving of God's gift of the dark nights or the war. And this is the way ordinary people grow in the faith. How do we know that we are in a dark night? Someone say, your draft is obvious. My mom died. I'm in a difficult situation. But in some people's situation, it's not obvious. They suffer quietly. They suffer alone. You take Hannah, and Hannah was suffering alone. Nobody knows that the rival was sticking the knife in all the time. And Hannah goes to worship God. The husband is a worshiper of God. Everybody troop. Oh, what a lovely family they're going. But Hannah was hurting in there. Nobody knows. Our good feelings of God's presence at that time evaporate. When Anna got to the point of praying, he said, God, you know what? I don't feel you no more. Why me? You know, I have no child. And she prayed. So at this point, we have to be very honest with ourselves. How are we feeling? We have to let people know that we are hurting. We have to go before the cross and say, God, you know what? I'm hurting. This is difficult for me to take. I feel so lonely. I feel so alone. I feel so abandoned. I feel so pained. And unless we come to the cross with this, we will forever remain at the wall. We're not going to make no movement. At that point, you feel helpless. You feel wearied. You feel a sense of barrenness, emptiness, and dryness descend upon you. The Christian discipleship doesn't make sense anymore. But you know what God wants to do? God wants to remove those false layers that you have. You see, we go through this for God. We go through the wall or the dark nights so that God can remove something from us. Sometimes some of us, we are quick to condemn others who are not like us. They're not as spiritual as us. They're just spiritually dead, and we continue to point our fingers at them instead of helping them to get out of their problem. See, in this church, my primary aim is to get people closer to God. That's all that I want, really. I would have loved a huge church, but give me 100, 200 people who are closer to God and really want to live the Christianity. And I'll prefer that to 600 people. Doesn't mean that 600 people is not good. Definitely it's better than 100. So, we come to the point that we're so proud that we always look for approval. Anytime somebody doesn't approve of what we've done, we get upset. You always want somebody to say, oh, how wonderful you've done. My brother Gabriel, you're so wonderful. The day we say, Brother Gabriel, you know what? I don't like your beard because it's so white. We get upset. That's pride. You see, we look for approval. We are impatient. We become microwave believers. We want everything ever so quickly. That is us. We want to do that. This is the last slide I'm going through, so you'll be happy to know that. What can I say about this? That greed, we are discontented with spirituality that God gives to us. We want to compare. I speak in tongues, you don't. I prophesy, you don't. I teach, you don't. I pray, you don't. I serve heart and soul, you don't. I play keyboard, you don't. We always want what other people have. All these things that come to us make us face who we are. Because it's as if we are learning, but we are not learning anything. God wants to root out the luxury, using God for our own pleasure. You know what? I'm from a Pentecostal background. But one thing that sometimes worries me about my roots is this. We have the pleasure in spiritual blessings more than God himself. Let me explain that. We are happy to hear our preachers telling that you are going to prosper. They pray prayers, oh God, you yourself are going to move all my enemies aside and curse them and put them in the hell. We're happy with that. God, you're going to move me 1,000 years ahead of my time. We love that. God is going to multiply my seed like that of the sand of the seashore. We love that. But we do not want to actually be at the cross to know Jesus Christ. Are you with me? We love that kind of preaching. That makes us feel happy. But we go home and it wears off. It's like you've gone to the dentist, they give you some big injection there. You don't feel that they're doing you some harm, or maybe they do you some good. They take your teeth off or they do some work on it and it wears out and then you feel the pain. Sometimes the luxury of some messages are like that for us. We love those things. And we just don't connect with God deeply to know God for ourselves. We love that. We love the label to be a Christian. We love all the good things about going to church. I mean, have you seen many times that sometimes people want to get married and they want to come to church and they've never been in church before? They die and they want to be taken to the church, and they've never been to church before. And I'm thinking, yeah, we love the luxury of that, isn't it? Because we know we find comfort in God. So why don't you find comfort in God whilst you're alive? Why don't you find comfort in God when everything is going well with you? Why don't you find comfort in God when everything is also a challenge for you? Why wait until everything has dissipated? God wants to root out the wrath in you, anger. I'm sure God is working with me about that too. What about you? We're easily irritated. There's no sweetness in us. Let somebody cross me and I'll eat that person up. Well, I don't do that. But some of you, or some people may. See, these are signs that we are emotionally immature. And for some of us, let somebody say that, look, what you did is not right. And you know what you did is not right. We get so upset. We want to kill the person who is correcting us. We have to hold you to account. You see, one of the things that God gave us as human beings is limits. Right? We have to have limits. If you don't have limits, you misbehave. And there's chaos and disorder. So if somebody corrects you that you've done something wrong and you get upset, you know what? Your heart is not sweet with God. You're far from God. Because when God judge yourself against God and anyone who is sold out for God, they receive correction and do something good with it. Are you following me? So, what's all this about? We behave childish. We chase any spiritual thing that comes through. Oh, yeah. Have you heard? There's a conference going on. They're having this amazing teaching. I'm going to hear it. You're going to feel so good for 3 days and it all vanishes after that. Everything that is going on spiritually, we want it. We become spiritually gluttonous. And that is our behavior. Like children, anything good they want. We are unhappy when others do well spiritually. And anything that is difficult will run away from it. You see, if you are the person that when there's a difficult decision to take and something to do and you run away from it, spiritually, you are immature. Emotionally, you're not ready for anything. So, that's my conclusion. Ultimately, God is the one who moves us through these difficult times. And there's richness, treasure at the end of it. So we will end with Father Abraham again and say this, that Abraham had only one son, right? Was Ishmael. And somehow the war that he had to go through was that after 25 years, he was hold. I mean, after 75, right? So he was literally about 86 years and he hadn't had a son. And he said, God, know what? I have to help you. So I will have Ishmael. He had Ishmael. And then somehow he couldn't wait. And then that brought its problems. And he had to lose the son that he loved. But he loved Ishmael more than Isaac. It's obvious when you read scripture. It's Sarah who loves Isaac. And at the end of the day, what happens? What happened is that he had to get rid of Ishmael. The pain of losing the son that you love. And then, I've got Isaac. Now put all my hope and my aspiration and my everything into Isaac. Then God said, go and kill him too. That was the war for him. At that time, most people would give up about God. But he did not give up about God. He said, God, I'll press on. So that was his war. And at that point, he knew that God would provide. He said, for the same God who spoke to me and gave me direction at his mountain that he told me to sacrifice the guy, he will provide for me. So brothers and sisters, let us listen to God. Let us know that He is always going to do this to bring treasures in us. And our work is to stay with God and to persevere in this. Hey, God richly bless you. Amen. I want us to stand for a few minutes and we want to pray. I always look for giving you more time to pray, but we never seem to get there. I want us to pray right now.